أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today in our discussion of the exegesis of the Noble Quran, the commentary of the Quran, we want to begin by looking at chapter number 109, which is Surah Al-Kafirun. Now this chapter and the following three chapters that we'll be looking at are known as the four Qul Surahs. That is, the four chapters in the latter portion of the Quran that begin with the imperative verb of qul, or say. So these are chapters in which the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, was commanded to say, to proclaim certain things to humanity. Now obviously the entire Quran is a compilation of things which the Prophet, a compilation of verses that Allah sent to the Prophet, which he was ordered to proclaim to humanity. But these four chapters have a specific and a important place in a role that they play within Muslim society, and we will see that in the contents of these particular chapters. Before we go into looking at the verse-by-verse commentary, let us just first go over an outline, and we'll try to use the same format in all of our discussions to first of all give us an outline of a discussion of what we will be covering in a step-by-step analysis. We'll begin by first a general details about this particular chapter. From there, we'll go into the history of revelation. Following that will be the benefits of recitation. We'll then have a quick glance at the chapter by hearing the Arabic recitation and the English translation. We will then go into a discussion of who or what is a kafir. How is this verse, this word rather, used in the Quran in many different ways to see what a kafir is defined as in the Quran. And then we will continue with a verse-by-verse exegesis of Surah Al-Kafirun. In terms of some of the general details of this chapter of the Quran, we're told that it was revealed in Mecca, which obviously makes sense because the majority of non-believers were in Mecca in the early stages of the prophetic mission, and that this chapter has six verses. The history of revelation tells us that the polytheistic Arabs of the time of the Prophet in Mecca and the surrounding areas, that when they heard of his proclamation of him being the final messenger of God, that he was bringing a final set of teachings, the Quran, and that this religion is known as Islam, as submission to God, that they obviously felt threatened and the status quo was being shifted. They were used and habituated to worshipping idols. Some of the traditions talk about hundreds of idols of various sizes and forms within the city of Mecca in the holy precincts of the Kaaba. And one of the things which the polytheistic Arabs of the Arabian Peninsula asked the noble prophet was for him to engage in a religious compromise, that let us have our idols and we will also add Allah as another god within our collection. And they wanted the prophet to obviously accept their idols and worship and submit to them as well as to Allah, as to the true God. And obviously this is something which the Prophet and Islam could never condone because of the monotheistic aspect of Islam, that it does not allow believers to engage in idol worship and to make idols of God, to make any figurines or statues or representations of God. And so all such things which were asked of the Prophet were obviously way beyond anything which Islam could ever condone or accept. And so when the disbelievers came with this request to the noble messenger of God, he responded to them through the revelation of Allah, which is contained in the chapter which we will be looking at today, Surah Al-Kafirun, giving them and showing to them that there is no compromise when it comes to religious ideology. Yes, perhaps in other areas of life we can compromise and find a middle ground, but when it comes to such important things as our identity as Muslims, our belief system, the ideology of Islam, we can't say that we will accept Islamic ideology and take also from other traditions or other religions, and we will amalgamate them all into one unique religion which fills all of the requirements of all other traditions. No, Islam came with a specific set of teachings which was not unique to God's messengers, but was unique to the people who had been steeped in other forms of worship. But this chapter shows us that Islam will never, and it can never, accept any compromise in terms of the religious identity of a believer. One of the unique aspects of this chapter and all of the chapters that began with the word qul, which includes Surah Al-Jinn and the four verses, the four chapters rather of the Quran in the 30th juz, the 30th section of the Quran that began with the word qul, is that this shows us, according to the commentators of the Quran, the trustworthiness and the honesty of the Messenger of God. Because as Allah was revealing verses to the angel Gabriel, who was then conveying them to the Messenger of God, even the word say was preserved. And so when Allah would tell Gabriel, say, for example, to the disbelievers, and he conveyed this to the prophet protected and preserved every single word of the angel. And this is what we see in the Quran today. Yet another proof of the protection of the Quran from alteration in any form or in any way. Let us take a step back and look at the history of revelation. We mentioned previously that yes, this was revealed about those polytheistic Arabs who wanted the Prophet to concede, to enter into some sort of religious pluralism with them, for him to accept their idols and that they would also accept his God and they would have a communal worship. But what does the books of history, what do the books of history and the commentators of the Quran mention in specific about the history of revelation? We read the following incident. In regards to the revelation of this chapter, it was revealed in regards to specific people, namely Walid ibn Mughayra, As ibn Wa'il, Harith ibn Qais, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf. And the books of history tell us that they wanted to strike a deal with a noble prophet, that he would worship his god for 1 year, and then the next year, the following year, he would worship their gods. And therefore, they would take the best of both ideologies, so to speak, and combine them into one super religion, one super belief system. Now, obviously, as we previously mentioned, that this was not something which could ever be accepted by Islam. And this is something which is categorically rejected in Islam, is the worship of idols. And again, the making of statues to represent God, even if they are not, obviously they're not images of God, but Islam does not allow this to take form in any shape or in any way. And so therefore we're told that this chapter of the Quran came down to the Prophet and he was told to give this response to the Arabs, to the polytheistic Arabs, that there would never be any form of religious compromise or pluralism in this form within the teachings of Islam. Let us look at two traditions in terms of the benefits of the recitation. We know that with every chapter of the Quran, the Prophet or the noble successors of the Prophet have spoken about the benefits of their recitation. And so we want to look at two traditions that tell us why it is so important to recite these chapters and the benefits of the other world and hopefully also of this world that Allah has put within these chapters of the Quran. In the first tradition from the noble Prophet, we read the following. One who recites Surah Al-Kafirun, it is as if he has read one quarter of the Quran, and the mischievous devils will be distanced from that person, and he will be purified from idol worship and will remain safe from the great calamities of the Day of Judgment. So here we see the importance of Surah Al-Kafirun, that as the Messenger of God has told us that it is equivalent, or we will receive the reward as if we have recited one quarter of the noble Quran. And so in addition, obviously, to reading it, we need to obviously understand the content of it and implement it within our lives. But we see what kind of a grand reward has been placed by the noble Messenger of Allah through the teachings of Allah of the recitation of this particular chapter. Let us now listen to the Arabic recitation followed by the English translation of Surah Al-Kafirun.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينِ.
In the name of God, the Gracious, the Merciful. Say, O disbelievers, I do not worship what you worship, nor do you worship what I worship, nor do I serve what you serve, nor do you serve what I serve. You have your way, and I have mine. So we see how in these very short passages, very short verses of the Quran, in this very short chapter indeed, how the Messenger of God gave a final and comprehensive reply to those individuals who wanted to engage in a form of religious pluralism which was not acceptable to Allah and His Messenger, and that He laid down the understanding that each of us have our own ways, our own paths in life, and that we will not be forced or compelled or ever try to mix our religious ideologies to appease one group or the other. One of the questions that comes up and one of the discussions that we want to look at very briefly is, what does the word kafir mean? What or who is a kafir? Interestingly enough, the Quran uses this word in multiple meanings, in multiple ways, and even within Islamic literature, the word kafir has been used in multiple understandings. Let us look at four of these that we have from the point of view of the Noble Quran. The first example of what or who a kafir is, as the Quran talks about, is a farmer, meaning that the word kafir means to cover or hide something. And because the farmer is covering or hiding the seeds in the ground, he is referred to as a kafir in the Quran. It also means to be irreligious, to deny God. Now this, please note, does not include the Jews and the Christians. This means those who are not of the religious tradition of a divinely revealed heavenly tradition. Number three, the third meaning, is those who are ungrateful for God's bounties, the blessings which God has showered upon us. And a fourth meaning or understanding of the word kafir or its root is to expiate, to do a penitence or atone for a sin. Now, these are the four understandings of the word kafir that we have from the Quran. Let us look at the verses that use this word, and so we can better understand from the Quranic perspective the actual ayat that Allah has revealed that shows us the use of these words. As for the first one, the first meaning of a kafir, which was the farmer, as he or she plants seeds in the ground and they cover them with dirt, this is what we see from the Quran. In chapter 57, verse 20, Allah says, "It is like a rainfall that produces plants and delights the farmers." Here, the word kuffar does not mean the disbelievers. Rather, it refers to farmers, those who plant seeds in the ground, and then when the rain comes and the crops begin to grow and sprout and grow and mature, that they become elated and happy to see that all of their hard work has not been in vain, that they are actually going to be able to reap the benefits of the hard work of planting in the fields. The second interpretation of the word kafir or kuffar, as the Quran talks about it, are disbelievers. Now, as we mentioned, this does not include the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians. They have a unique title in Islam. We refer to them as Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, because we believe that they were given a divinely revealed scripture to their respective prophets. But those who disbelieve from amongst them and from amongst humanity are referred to as the kafir or the kuffar, and we see this in the following verse of the Quran. Chapter number 98, verse 6, tells us, "Those who disbelieve amongst the people of the scripture, the Jews and the Christians, and the polytheists, will be in the fire of hell, where they will abide forever. These are the worst of creatures." So here we see that the kafir is not a Jew or a Christian. They are Ahlul Kitab, they are people of the book. But rather, there could be, and there may be, people from amongst them who are disbelievers, and also the polytheists and other such individuals that Allah refers to as a kafir, as a disbeliever. The third interpretation of a kafir is one who denies, who rejects the bounties, the blessings of Allah, who is ungrateful for the bounties that God has given to him or her. And we see the following verse of the Quran, which describes how we get the understanding of this word to be a person who is ungrateful for God's bounties. Chapter number 14, verse number 7, Allah tells us, "And when your Lord proclaimed, 'If you are grateful, I will surely enhance you in blessing. But if you are ungrateful, my punishment is indeed severe.'" Here the word kafartum comes from the same root as kafir, as a disbeliever. But here we don't understand this verse as saying Allah is speaking to the disbelievers, but rather another meaning of the word kafir, which is to be ungrateful for the bounties that God has showered upon all of us as humanity. And so therefore, one who has not been grateful and shown his thanks to Allah is considered one who has done what they call kufranu ni'mah, one who has been ungrateful for the bounties of his creator. The fourth and final meaning of the word kafir, or the root where it comes from, is to expiate, to make a penitence for a sin that one has committed. And we see this mentioned in the Quran, and we see this mentioned in Islamic literature, especially the books of Islamic jurisprudence. And as an example, we bring forth the following verse of the Quran. We see that the Quran tells us, "And an equal wound for a wound, but whoever forgoes it in charity, it will serve as an atonement for him." So here the word kafaratun, which comes again from the same root word as kafir, as a disbeliever, here it means a form of atonement, that one has committed a sin, one has broken the rules of God, and one has to make an atonement for that sin. And in many cases, it is a financial penalty that one has to pay. For example, in the month of Ramadan, when a fast is broken for no legitimate reason, or for example, at the time of the Hajj pilgrimage, if somebody performs an action which is forbidden, the kafara or the penalty is obviously a financial compensation which they need to offer. And so here we see four meanings of the word kafir, or the root word, as used in the Quran. And so that way we understand that a kafir does not always only mean a disbeliever in God, but it can have multiple meanings and connotations within the Quran and the religious teachings. Starting with verse number one, we see that the Quran tells us to the Prophet and to us to say, "O disbelievers." Now this obviously was, as we mentioned in the beginning, a specific address of the Prophet to a group of individuals who were asking him to compromise on his religion. But also we understand that the Quran is not limited to time and space, and that this also is a verse applicable, very much applicable to you and I today. And that when we are approached to enter into some form of compromise of Islam, of giving in to the ways of the society around us, we need to also proclaim and openly proclaim our disavowal, our rejection of other false ideologies, and that we will only cling to the teachings of Islam as embodied in the Prophet's teachings and those of his noble family, the Ahlul Bayt. May God's peace and blessings be upon all of them. And this is not something that we should be afraid or hide or be shameful of. We need to be proud as being Muslims. And obviously we have to be prudent and wise in how we make calls and how we mention things and how we speak. But we should not be afraid to say that we as Muslims do things in a different way. And this is clear from this verse that Allah is telling the Prophet to proclaim to those who reject this ideology. So as believers, we too need to be bold and proud enough in our religion and wise enough and also knowledgeable enough in Islam to be able to make this declaration when the time and the need arises for it. In verse number two, the Prophet, and again us as an extension, are told that we do not worship what those other individuals worship. And one interpretation is that this is a meaning in the future, that the Prophet would never concede his faith, not today, not tomorrow, not 10 years down the line. And again, as believers, we also have to realize that we do not worship what others worship. Our God is unique in our understanding of Him. Although we all claim, as people who follow divinely revealed religions, to follow God, but we don't ascribe that God has children, that God has a son, that God is of any anthropomorphic, you know, He doesn't have human qualities and characteristics and a body. But we do subscribe to the fact that we will not worship what those people who ascribe such things to God worship. That our faith of Islam is clear, it's logical, and if we are ever invited to illogical beliefs that make sense, that sound bizarre, that don't fit with the rationale and the rationality of Islam, that we as believers, again, should not be known, not be scared to make our stance known. Obviously, this calls for us to have knowledge of Islam and the teachings of the Quran and of the monotheism of Allah. And that is something which all of us need to strive and struggle to attain in order to actually be able to reply to people who may confront us and may try to get us to compromise in our religion and in our ideals of life as a Muslim. Verse number three tells us, "Nor do you worship what I worship," meaning in the current state. So the previous verse was a future state. This is the current state that the Prophet is talking about. And this verse is actually very interesting, as our commentators have mentioned, because it gives us what we call the ilmul ghaib, knowledge of the unseen. Because had one of those disbelievers of the Quraysh, or those who were approaching the Prophet to engage in religious compromise, had even one of those people accepted Islam, then that would cause a rift in the understanding of the Quran, because that would mean that the Quran is no longer correct, that it had made a mistake. But because none of those people ever accepted Islam, never worshipped the God of Rasulullah in the way that Islam and the Muslims were worshipping, this shows that this verse is, and the Quran is, a everlasting miracle. And again, this is how the scholars of the Quran interpret this verse and other such verses, that had even one individual stood up, that they would have basically made this verse of the Quran null and void, which would obviously cast doubt on the entire religion. So this is a current state that the Prophet was talking about, that they do not worship, nor would he worship what they worship, nor do they worship what the Prophet worships. Verse number 4 tells us that the Prophet told the disbelievers that he does not serve or worship that which they serve. This can be a repetition if we understand it in that way, but a repetition in the sense that it is adding emphasis. So the Prophet was emphasizing this fact that he would never engage in worshiping and submitting and following those false gods and idols and deities that the Quraysh, the polytheistic Arabs, were worshiping of his time. And again, this shows us as Muslims as a reiteration to the fact that we have our own set of beliefs, our own ideology that we have to study, that we have to understand, and that we have to be proud of having as Muslims, that it is a unique set of teachings that we follow in our day-to-day life and in our ideological belief system. In verse number 5, the Prophet is telling the disbelievers that that they do not serve what he serves, that they do not worship what he worships. Again, it may seem like repetition, but repetition on one level is perfectly okay, but also it is an emphasis that the Prophet is making it known and clear to them that in no unambiguous terms that there will never be a compromise in religion, in ideology, in belief system and practices, that if they want to accept Islam, they are free to accept it, but it is on the Prophet's terms, not on their terms. And again, this is an indication for us that we need to always be vigilant and never give in and succumb to temptations, the peer pressure, the surroundings that we live in, and that we must always be believers who are willing to stand up for our religion. The sixth and the final verse in this chapter, chapter 109, Surah Al-Kafirun, says that the Prophet is ordered to tell the disbelievers that you have your way and I have my way. Now, we know that in life people are free to choose whatever road in life they want to take. People can either follow a religion or reject religion outright. They can be atheist, agnostic. They can follow whatever tradition that they think is going to get them to that reality that they are searching for. And that Islam has never condoned a forcing or a compelling of a person to follow a particular way of life or a set of teachings. And this is clear from many other verses of the Quran, that teachings of guidance and truth are clear, and falsehood is clear, and that it is up to each and every individual to do their own research, their own investigation, and study the teachings that are available, and choose what they feel to be their correct way of life and understanding. Some people question that, does this verse mean that the Prophet is condoning idol worship? Is he saying that, oh, it's okay, you can worship your gods, I don't mind, you can do what you want? Is this what the Prophet is actually condoning? Is Islam condoning and, you know, tacitly accepting the worship of false gods, of idols, of stone, of wood? Our scholars give us a few different understandings of what this verse means, and they say the following. The first meaning is that it may mean that the Prophet is mocking them and ridiculing them in a subtle way, such as saying, keep on doing your actions, no matter how foolish they are. Another meaning tells us from the commentators that it may mean, for you is your retribution in the next world, and I will have my retribution in the next world. So this verse could have multiple meanings. It could be the Prophet mocking them and saying, you know what, if you want to follow these teachings, go ahead and do what you want to do. I'm not going to force you, but these are not, you know, logical beliefs that you hold. This could be one of the interpretations. Or it could also mean, as we mentioned, that, you know, for each person is their own retribution, their own day of judgment, their own accountability in front of the Creator. And here we see that the word deen does not necessarily mean religion. It could mean retribution, as we see in chapter number 1 of the Quran, where we say, Maliki Yawmiddin, the master of this day of deen. Here the day doesn't mean the day of religion, it means the day of retribution, of having the debts paid back, so to speak. And so that's why we understand this verse as being not that you will have your religion and I have my religion, but that you would have your day of judgment, your day of accountability in front of your Creator, and so would we as the Muslims. One of the questions which may come up in this discussion as we close is, why the repetition in this particular chapter of the Quran? Why did Allah not only make this chapter 2, 3, or 4 verses, and rather than repeating himself, just mention each point one time and close off the chapter? So to reply to this, let us look at the following explanations given by the commentators of the Noble Quran, where they tell us the following. Number one is that this is a point of emphasis to stress the argument to the disbelievers that the Prophet and his followers will never follow the ways of the polytheists, as these people continuously encourage the Prophet and the Muslims to come to a compromise. The Quran replies to their continuous requests with a repetitive or a continuous reply. One hadith states that a disbeliever was debating with a companion of the sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him, and he did not know the answer to the questions, and so he went to Medina to meet the Imam. The sixth Imam told him, "The disbelievers told the Prophet that the Muslims should worship their gods 1 year, and then they will worship one god alone the next year. And then the following year, the Muslims should again worship their gods, and then the year after that, the pagans will again worship Allah." For this reason, this theme was repeated 4 times in this chapter. So here we see from the sixth Imam of the family of the Prophet, one of the reasons why this repetition took place in this form was because there were multiple, meaning 4 requests from the disbelievers. And so in order for the Messenger of God to reply to each of their requests, one verse was revealed to them to clarify their requests, even though their requests were pretty much the same, but the reply had to be unique for each and every appeal that they made to the Messenger of God. A third and a final interpretation why the repetition exists in this chapter tells the following. Another interpretation is that the first verse refers to the past, and the second verse refers to the future. And then another interpretation built into this is that the first verse refers to what will be worshipped, and the second verse refers to how it will be worshipped. We close our discussion with chapter number 109, Surah Al-Kafirun of the Noble Quran, and we ask Allah to keep us away from all forms of disbelief, of rejection of the teachings of Allah, and that we can work hard to understand the teachings of God, to understand God to the level that we can, and to be righteous followers of the Prophet Muhammad and his noble family. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.